Well, Element Church, it is time in our lives and it is time in this series to move forward and rebuild the ruins. And we've been talking over this month about this idea out of Isaiah 61 that God is giving us beauty for ashes. And over the last 18 months, we've had a lot of ash, we've had a lot of rubble, and a lot of us have lost a lot of things. And we have a lot of sympathy and empathy for that. I personally have a lot of sympathy and empathy for that. Man, there's been a lot of loss, and we've talked about over the last few weeks about grieving. We've talked the last few weeks about how we kind of can reorient our vision, but now I want to talk about this moment, and we did this last week, where we start to turn our gaze from where we've been to where we can go, and out of the pain and the problems of the past to the possibilities of the future. And as we scope our vision forward to the possibilities of what's ahead of us, there's a time when we start to ask the question, how do we rebuild the ruins? How do we rebuild the places that have been torn down, the places that have been full of ash? And we've defined ash throughout this series as the powdery residue left after the burning of a substance, or when you put it in the context of our lives, it's the worthless remains after something valuable has been destroyed. And again, that works both in a practical, actual ash sense and also in an allegorical ash sense with our lives. When something valuable has been burned or taken away, ash is what we have left. And as, again, we turn our gaze forward, how do we start to rebuild the ruins? And so today, I want to lead us through some thoughts out of that from God's Word. And as we turn our gaze to God's Word, we've been looking at this, repeatedly looking at this story out of the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is an Old Testament figure in the Bible. And what's happened is that God's people have been taken away into exile in Babylon. And then the Babylonians are conquered by the Persians. And as the Persians conquer Babylon, they actually say to God's people, hey, if you'd like to go back to the city that you were taken from, where you were taken out of exile, you're welcome to go back. And so there's this guy named Nehemiah who has a real heart to go back into the city. He's heard that the city is broken down and been burned, but he has this passion and desire to go back and to rebuild the ruins. And so we've looked at him throughout this series, but I want to look today at the story of Nehemiah as he returns to the city and take some keys and some cues from this story in scripture to help us learn how we might be able to rebuild the ruins in our own life. And so I want to invite you to open your Bibles if you have them to Nehemiah chapter 1. And I want to lean us again into this story as Nehemiah returns to the city. It's full of ash and rubble. It's maybe he was feeling how maybe a lot of us have felt after this last 18 months. And I'll start reading here in verse 3, Nehemiah 1, verse 3. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. Again, maybe some of us feel like that today. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us in a modern day kind of city or a modern day town, but back then, your walls and your gates were what defended you, were what kept you safe, or what gave you a sense of peace, a sense of stability. And so this idea of the walls of Jerusalem being broken down and the gates having been burned with fire is actually the idea that peace and stability is actually gone. Again, we can relate with that probably more readily than maybe the actual physical walls and gates. Verse 4, but when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. And then in verse 5, he says, then I said, and then if you go read the story, he actually starts to speak prophetically over his future. He actually starts to talk about, and then I said, this is what we're going to do. And the rest of the story is that he actually goes back after the weeping in the morning, and he actually starts to lead people, and they start to rebuild the ruins. And I think that's where we're at in our lives. That's where I'm at in my life. It's time to rebuild the ruins. It's time to lean back in and rebuild our lives. It's time to lean back in and rebuild Element Church. And so I've got three ideas today that will help us do this. And I'm going to go ahead and launch into the first one. The first one, if you're a note taker today, by the way, you can get the notes for this message right on our phone app. You can go download that at all the app stores. Look for our logo, the green E with four lines. You can download the app and get these notes right on your phone app. But number one, Keep turning to God on the unknown path. So how do we rebuild the ruins of our life? We keep turning to God on the unknown path. Now, that might sound like an interesting thing, but it is interesting right now that we're on the unknown path. You're on the unknown path, and I'm on the unknown path. Our country is on the unknown path. Our world is on the unknown path. Element Church is on, in some ways, the unknown path. And I think it's interesting because the unknown path can be a really scary place. It's typically somewhere where we don't like to be. It's typically somewhere that we don't have any interest in hanging on to. But it's interesting because Nehemiah had a vision for the future, even though he didn't know the future. He had a vision for the possibilities of what could come, even though he didn't know if it would be possible for it to come. And I was talking with some of our team this last week, and one of our team members said this. He said, I think a lot of people right now have a lot of anxiety because they just don't know what's coming next. And he just meant, again, culturally, in our country, in their jobs, in their schools, we just don't know what's coming next. There's just a lot of unknown. There's a lot of anxiety. And in that anxiety, there's a lot of flooding thoughts that come in. But the idea for today of this is that the unknown can actually be incredibly useful because the unknown does a couple things. The unknown path actually removes our sense or our perceived sense of control. We think that we're in control, but we're really not. And when we don't know the future, we actually understand that we're not truly and fully in control, which can actually be a huge blessing. It removes our dependence upon ourselves. The unknown path says, well, I can't just be dependent on me. I start to look for something else to depend on. Now, some people run to all sorts of stuff in our culture, but for us as believers, as Christians, we run to Jesus. We run to the Father. We run back to God and we say, God, we fall back on our knees. We put our dependence back on you. And we say, God, we need to know what you're saying. We need to know what you're doing. And that's the beautiful part of the unknown path, is that it actually takes us out of our own self-reliance and it puts us right back into reliance on God. And it puts us back into intimacy with God, our Father. You know, when my kids are scared, they actually pull close to me and they listen to what I have to say. In a similar way for us, when we're scared, when we are on the unknown path, we actually often have an invite to pull closer to God and to stay closer to what he has to say. And in that way, the unknown path is actually a gift. But how we handle the unknown path is a fight. How we handle the unknown path is important. And I heard someone talking as I was preparing for this teaching. His name is Pastor Bill Johnson. And he said this. He said, our strength in spiritual warfare or in a fight, in keeping our mind right on the unknown path. He wasn't talking about the unknown path, but I'm just using what he said as to bring into our kind of analogy of the unknown path today. He said, our strength in spiritual warfare is no greater than our ability to control our thoughts. Our strength in spiritual warfare is no greater than our ability to control our thoughts. And I know there's a passage out of 2 Corinthians 10 where it says we should take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And the idea is that the thoughts that are running in our mind, we're actually supposed to take those and make them obedient to Jesus, to bring them in and actually say, how does that line up with the truth of God? How does that line up with what God is doing in my life? How does that line up with the character and nature of the God that I serve and the God that I depend on and the God who has control over my life? How does that thought get taken obedient to God? And in a place of an unknown path, we have to keep taking those thoughts and going back to God. So back to the point is keep turning to God on the unknown path. On the unknown path, when those thoughts and anxieties and we don't know what's next and we don't feel like we're in control and we're not sure what to do, all of those anxious thoughts need to be brought in and taken into captivity and then put in light of God's word. We need to keep turning to God. And so in that way, it's really interesting, isn't it? The unknown path. I have a question for you, and this is just something you can ask yourself. The unknown path, is it good or is it bad? Is the unknown path good or bad? Because we often have this belief that if everything is going well and God's blessing us, that life's going to get easier and everything will be known and we'll be more in control and we'll have our hands gripped more around things and our feet will feel more stable underneath us. And but what's interesting is that that's the belief we often have. But oftentimes when God's blessing us, it actually brings unknown and it brings complications. Now, isn't this fascinating that we think that we want the known path and we want the blessing of God to make everything safer and easier, but God's blessing often brings the unknown and brings complication. You know, in 2000, I actually married a complication named Erica. And you know, it's actually been such a beautiful complication that the two of us together decided to have three more complications. They're currently a freshman in high school, a seventh grader, and a fifth grader. And so those are unknowns in some moments, and those are complications in my life. But my wife and my three children are the greatest blessings that God has ever given me, aside from just knowing him personally. And so it's interesting, isn't it, that we think about God's blessings in terms of things getting easier and things getting known and getting more in control. But often God's best blessings actually take us on the unknown path. God's best blessings actually bring complications. And although I married one complication and had three more, I would never change it. It's the best thing that ever happened, because sometimes God's blessings actually bring us into the unknown path and into the complicated path. And I was thinking about, I'll ask you another question, the ascension of Jesus. And I wanted to ask you, is the ascension of Jesus good or bad? And now I'm not talking about the death, the burial, or even resurrection of Jesus. I'm talking about the ascension of Jesus. Like after he died on the cross, went in the grave, resurrected from the grave, went back and talked to the disciples and over 500 people, the Bible says that then he disappeared, that he went back to heaven. He left, he ascended into heaven. And I have a question for you. Was that a good thing or a bad thing? Because see, for me, I would think, you know, if God was here in the flesh, that the good thing would be that he'd stay. Because I'd like to walk with him and talk with him in the flesh. And that seems to me like the better path, because it'd be more known, it'd be less complicated. But see, when Jesus was here, he actually raises from the dead, and then he talks to his disciples, and he says this to them, it's better for you that I go away, because as I go away, I'm going to send my spirit back to you, and he's going to walk with you and help you on the unknown path. Now, it doesn't actually say that actually in the passage, the unknown path part, but check this out. In John 16:7, it says, Jesus says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And then that's when I add, I'll send him to you in the unknown path. And you say, Pastor Scott, where are you getting the unknown path part? Well, because of what happened next. Because if you read the book of Acts, here's what happens. They have all these massive unknowns. They have all these massive questions that Jesus could have answered if he was there. Things like, what do we do with the Romans who are oppressing us? What do we do with the political powers and the religious powers that seem oppressive and we don't know how to interchange with and we don't know what to do with? What do we do with the idea that we thought there was going to be a political Messiah that stuck around that he didn't? What do we do with the temple getting destroyed? Because where we worshiped and where we met with God actually gets destroyed in 70 AD. It's literally torn down block by block. It's destroyed and burned. What do we do with the Gentiles getting saved? Because God's people were Israelites, and actually the Holy Spirit's poured out on them. And then in Acts 10, the Holy Spirit's actually poured out on Gentile people who were never part of the salvation plan. In their opinion, it's all of these massive unknowns. The Gentiles are getting saved and getting the Holy Spirit. What do we do with the widows and food distribution in Jerusalem, Acts 6? What do we do with the Holy Spirit? It looks like everybody's drunk and there's tongues of fire sitting on people and we don't know what's happening and everyone's hearing languages in their own language, but even sometimes the people speaking them don't really understand. We're being persecuted. We're being killed. We're fleeing for the hills. Saul is killing us as Christians, and then he becomes one. And then he says he's had a vision from Jesus, and he's like here to help, and he's writing letters to the churches, and he's launching churches, and then he gets in a fight with Peter, and they're debating about like theology and what's right and grace, and you know, and then I wonder, right, if Paul and Peter ever in their mind's eye or in their envisioning, if they ever thought of you and ever thought of me. Here's this thing is like Jesus ascends and creates the unknown path. But what's fascinating is that Jesus says it's better for me, the known portion, to go away and to send the Spirit back to you so that as you walk, I can be with you in spirit and I'll walk with you on the unknown path. And the unknown can be scary and the unknown can be terrifying, challenging, but the unknown can actually be the will of God, because we think that God's blessings bring us into the safe, known place, but God's blessings often are into the unknown and the complicated place. I remember I was doing a Silence and Solitude retreat about 2 years ago. It would have been the summer of 19, I believe, 2019. And I remember praying for some specific direction, some known path stuff from God. And I remember praying, and I just sensed in my spirit, it wasn't an audible voice or anything, but I sensed in my spirit that the Holy Spirit just said, I'm not going to tell you the plans like that. And I kind of thought to myself, well, that stinks because, you know, I'm asking these questions and God, it'd really be nice to kind of know what the answers are, especially as I'm leading a church and leading a family and, you know, there's things I need to know. And I sense the Holy Spirit kind of say, well, no, it's not that I don't want to tell you. It's that I can't tell you the way you're thinking about it because you're thinking about, well, ask for the path and then here's the path. And it was like, he's like, I don't do it like that. That's not how I do direction because see, a map is static, but see, a guide is actually dynamic. Now, both offer direction. And I sense from the Holy Spirit that what he was saying to me was, you don't need a map. You don't need a path. You need a guide. And by the way, I'm a guide. And so it was really interesting to me that we don't need a map. We need a guide. And in our lives, we so often think, well, God, would you just show me the known path? Would you just lay out the path? But that's like a paper map that gets outdated. What we really need is we need a guide. We need Google Maps. We need GPS. We need, if we were in another country and we had a guide who lived there and knew all the ins and outs of the paths and the trails and knew how to talk with the native people and understood the dialects and understood the languages and understood the money transfers and the customs and the histories, that would be actually way more helpful than a static map. And I think so often we're looking for the static, safe road, and God is leading us into the unknown. And as we're going to rebuild the ruins, what we've got to do is we've got to keep turning to God in the unknown path. We stay close to him in the unknown, we grow and we get stronger, and then the guide gives us the next step. It's kind of like walking with a flashlight. When you are at night, if you're camping or you're out at night walking, you have a flashlight, you can't see the third step till you take the first step. And as you take the step you can see, it actually starts to illuminate the step you cannot yet see. And that's how we're supposed to walk with God on the unknown path as we keep turning to him. He's the flashlight. We take the steps. He illuminates those next steps. Number two, the second thought today about how we can rebuild the ruins is that we stand side by side with others in community. In the book of Nehemiah, when he goes back to rebuild the city and rebuild the ruins, if you read the book of Nehemiah in chapter 3, the entire chapter, chapter 3, is all about naming the specific people that built the specific part of the wall or the gate. So it'll say, like, as you can go read it on your own time, it'll actually say this family actually built this part of the wall, and then this family built this part of the wall, and then this family built into this gate, and then this family built in front of their home, they built this part of the wall, and it goes around and it tells you, and everyone's building a piece of the wall or building a piece of the gate, and they're all doing it side by side together. And I would just say this, don't rebuild alone. Do not rebuild alone. Don't rebuild the ruins alone. You can't go build the walls and the gates by yourself. You've got to have people. You got to stand side by side with others in community. And then this is another thing. In Nehemiah 3, they're all standing side by side, building the wall and the gates together. But then something fascinating happens in Nehemiah 4 is they actually have a threat of attack, which we're going to have in our lives too as we rebuild the ruins. And they have a threat of attack. And when the attacks come, what they do is they fight for one another. And it actually says that some of them are fighting and some of them are building and some of them are doing both. Some of them literally have like a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other hand, but they're actually rebuilding and fighting for one another at the same time because they're side by side in community together. Nehemiah 4, I'll read verse 14, 16, and 17. It says this, "After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them.'" That's the ones attacking. "Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." Verse 16, "From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked." Here's the idea is that we, as we rebuild the ruins, we're going to need each other because the attacks are going to come and we're going to need to stand side by side and build together and fight for one another. And I think that it's really interesting in this season that a lot of Christians are not fighting. Some Christians are fighting each other in disunity, but a lot of Christians are not fighting each other in disunity. They're just not fighting for unity. We're like in this middle place where it's like, well, I'm not fighting my brother or my sister in the Christian community. It's like, great. But would you fight for your brother or sister in the Christian community? It says, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Hey, Element Church, we got to fight for each other in this season right now. Not just that we're not going to fight each other like in disunity, but that we're going to fight for one another in unity. This might be a time to be intentional about getting to know one another. This might be a time to get intentional about inviting somebody to lunch. This might be a time to be intentional about sending a text or finding someone's number or sending an email or just hitting your knees and praying for each other and praying for unity and praying for connection in the church, in the body of Christ. This would be a good time to be intentional, to stand side by side and fight for one another. Psalm 133, one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible. It actually talks about the blessing of God in the place of unity. It says how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. Now, the oil is a representation of God's anointing, of God's spirit, of God's blessing. And it's like, it's a lot. It's not just anointing his head. It's running down his beard and dripping off onto his clothes. And then verse 3, it's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Now, the dew of Hermon was actually, Hermon was green and it would grow a lot of life. And then Mount Zion was actually dry and desolate. There was not a lot that would grow there. And so he says, it's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. It's like there's a life bursting up in the place where there's no life. There's growth and things maturing and happening in the place where there's no resource for it. For there, where the place of unity, the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. It's a season to go to lunch with each other. It's a season to text each other. It's a season to pray for each other. It's a season to pull together for a soap group via text or via Voxer or via Marco Polo. It's a season to get up early and have a breakfast with someone and go through scripture. It's a season to pray for each other. Let's fight for unity. Let's stand side by side in a community and fight for one another and defend our neighbors. That's the second thing as we rebuild the ruins. And then lastly, and I'll close with this, is if we're going to rebuild the ruins, we're going to need to stay under his hand. And then this is the big one. We're going to need to put our hand to good work. We're going to need to put our hand to good work. And of course, we need to stay under the Lord's hand, but we need to put our hand to good work. Nehemiah 2 verse 18 says this, says, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. Now, he's referencing that when he talks to the king about his dream to rebuild the ruins, the king actually gives him resource and actually gives him permission to go back, which is an amazing thing. And he says, look, God's hand is on me. God's hand is on this work. This is amazing. And he's telling them about it. And then here it is. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. And then you can see for the rest of the book as they all put their hand to the good work of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. And you know, as we look at rebuilding the ruins, whether it's your life personally, whether it's your family, whether it's a relationship, whether it's Element Church, whether it's something else, it's a business, it's a career, it's an education, whatever you are looking to rebuild, we need to continue to turn to God in the unknown path. We need to continue to stand side by side and fight for one another. And then lastly here, we need to put our hand to the good work. There just comes a time when we hear about God still working where we say, let us start rebuilding. Look, the gracious hand of God is on us and we've had favor. Let us start rebuilding. And so they began this good work. They put their hand to the work. Now, I've noticed something as a pastor and just as a student of human behavior, that we have a hard time consistently putting our hand to good work. And here's one of the reasons why I think that is. There might be more, but I think one of them is that we are poor stewards of our own life. We're poor stewards of our own resource. We're poor stewards of our own time. Now, for some of us, we actually need to rise up and take responsibility for something because we feel adrift in our life a bit. And one of the ways to kind of start to remedy that is to find something to be responsible for. to find something to put your hands to, find a good work to put your hand to. And maybe that's you. You need to just find something that you can easily put your hand to. I don't mean that it'll be easy, but I just mean something simple, something that you can actually say, what's right in front of me that I can commit to, I can make a commitment to. And you need to put your hand to something and then be faithful and be obedient and commit to it and keep consistent with it. And that's going to start you on a trajectory of some beautiful things. For some of us, that's the step we need to take if we're going to steward well and we're going to put our hand to good work over the long haul. For some of us, we've put our hand on so much stuff, and maybe this is you. I mean, I for whatever reason, it feels like for Element Church, this is more of our folks, more of our people. We put our hand on so much stuff. We're so busy. We've got so many responsibilities that we're not actually able to steward our time, energy, emotions, and money well, because we're spread so thin and we're just running from one thing to the next. And what I would say to you is that you actually need to get with God and you need to prioritize your responsibilities, and you actually probably need to let go of some responsibilities so that you can be faithful and put your best energy and your best time and your best work and your best money toward the things that are most important. And in this season of rebuilding the ruins, I want to challenge you to make that the local church. And you know what? For some of you, somebody who might be even be watching this, you're like, I don't even go to Element Church. That's not even what I'm talking about. I mean, I am talking about, for those of us at Element Church, I want you to put your best to Element Church. But if you don't go to Element Church, and you're just find a church you believe in and then get involved and put your best there. Now, let me talk about priorities for just a second. Here's how the priority structure of my life works, and I'd submit it to you that maybe you would want to adapt this into, or if maybe you could leverage it in some way, or maybe adapt it, modify it, however you see fit. But for me, I was taught this early on, and it's been a huge blessing for me, is that first and foremost becomes my relationship with God. I'm first and foremost a son of God, and I've got to maintain that relationship. No one else is responsible for that in my life. It's my responsibility to continue to grow in my relationship with God. And I'm thankful for God's grace because he sustains that relationship, because I have my days where I'm so weak, or my seasons where I'm so weak and I don't maintain it very well, but God's grace comes in and he meets me. But I have a part to play, and my part to play in my relationship with God, my growth, my maturity, stepping in and continuing to learn spiritual disciplines, to fight for integrity, to fight for truth. Those are my responsibilities as a son of God, and that's my first priority in my life. And I would propose to you, and I would challenge you and ask you to make it the first priority in your life. The second priority for my life is my wife, my spouse. Now, some of you may not be married. That's fine. If you're not married, then you may not have that layer. For me, I am married, and so I have that layer, my spouse. So it's my relationship with God, my spouse. I am a husband. I'm first a son of God, then I'm second a husband to Erica. And God has called me and anointed me and commanded me to serve my family, to love my spouse. He's actually told me through scripture to love my wife as Jesus Christ loved his church. What did Jesus do for the church? He died on the cross, let his life pour out of his veins in order to meet the need of the church. Now, if you're a spouse, you have that as your second priority. Your third priority is if you have kids. That's your third priority. Then your kids come right there. That's it. Now I have kids. Maybe you don't have kids. You don't have that layer, but I do. That's my third priority. So I'm a son of God, my relationship with God. Then it's my wife. Then it's my kids. Then my next one, my fourth priority is my career. I would say somewhere in here, we need to slate in health. We need to slate in, I'm the only one who can take care of my body. Maybe that would actually be four. I need to sleep well. I need to eat well. I need to exercise. Again, that's not like you don't have to be like the fittest person in the world. Just be healthy, steward the body that God's given you. And then maybe I'll say fifth is career. That's your work. That's what you do. I would actually say also right in that window, that 4, 5, 6 window, is your contribution to the local church. Now, here's what's interesting. Number one is my relationship with God. Number 5 or 6 is my relationship with my local church. We need to define those sometimes, and those can get confusing because they start to swirl and spiral a little bit. The local church is not your number one priority, okay? your relationship with Jesus Christ is your number one priority. But if the relationship with Jesus Christ is your number one priority, His church, His bride has got to come in your top like 5, 6, 7. It's got to be in there. The church cannot be like 27 or like 19 because it's His bride. It's His plan. It's His mission. And I want to encourage you in this season, if you're rebuilding the ruins of your life, get your priorities right and get the local church into the top 5, 6, 7 of your life, depending again on how many other layers you have. But we need to take responsibility for something. Some of us need to take responsibility for something. Some of us need to prioritize our responsibilities and take responsibility for less in order that we could be better at the responsibilities that we have. And I want to challenge you to make God's church a priority as you rebuild the ruins of your life. Hey guys, we can do this. We can do this because God has called us to do this. And I just want to say what Nehemiah said. I'm telling you about the gracious hand of God on your life and on my life and on Element Church's life. God's hand is on it. And then I call for us to reply and say, let us start rebuilding and then begin the good work. Element's best days are ahead of us. And if we stay under His hand and we put our hand to good work, I believe that God is going to do incredible things. I'll close with this scripture, Hebrews 6:19. It says, we have this hope as an anchor of our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. We have this hope, the hope of the city that's being rebuilt, the church that's being rebuilt, the life that's being rebuilt. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. Let's keep talking to God about our futures, and let's keep talking to each other about our futures, and let's continue to lean to Him on the unknown path. Let's continue to stand side by side and fight together in community. And let's continue to put our hand to good work as He puts His hand on us. And again, just as I close that third point and close this out, guys, there's so many ways to do that. You can give if you've never given before. Today's your day. Maybe that's your word for today. Go right now. Go give. Go pray about, during the worship time today, pray about what you should give and then go set up. You prioritize the important things that matter. Go set up giving. And get it on your radar. Get it into your rhythm. Get it into your routine. Maybe it's giving today. Maybe for you, it's serving today. Maybe it's becoming part of Team Element and serving Element Church. Maybe it's encouraging someone in your circle. Maybe it's taking someone out to lunch. Maybe it's sending the text. Maybe it's having a time of prayer over a group of people or a family that you know is struggling right now. Maybe it's beginning to soap with Element Church and consistently, daily, put in a time where you're reading through scripture and then you can talk with other people about it. I don't know what it is for you, but let us reply. Let's start rebuilding and let's begin the good work. Let me pray over us. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for rebuilding the ruin of our lives. I thank You for rebuilding the life of each and every person within the sound of my voice. I pray, God, that they would stay close to You and turn to You on the unknown path. God, I pray that it would be a place of intimacy and greater knowledge. I pray greater blessing over them. But God, I thank You that sometimes the greater blessing is not more clarity or stability. Sometimes it's more unknown and more complication. I pray we'd see that clearly, but God, I pray blessing over each and every person. I pray they'd continue to turn to You in the unknown path. If someone's listening right now and you've never turned to Jesus before in your life, or you need to turn back today and you need to start a relationship with Him or recommit to a relationship with Him, I'm going to pray for you right now. You can just open your hands like you're receiving this from God. Just say, God, you can just say this right where you are. God, thank You for Your Son, Jesus. I believe He's Your Son, that He died on the cross to pay for my sin, and that He did everything needed for me to accept eternal life from You. Right now, I receive that gift of eternal life. I thank You for my spirit being born again, that something new is happening in my heart on the inside of my life. Today, I surrender to You, and I ask You to come in and step into my life and to direct me and to lead me and to guide me. God, show me how to live. God, here's my life. Have every piece in every part of me. Thank You for loving me, and thank You that You have a good future for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me continue to pray for, I'll give you some next steps on that in just a moment, but let me continue to pray for us. Father, I just pray on that first point, God, just that on the unknown path, we continue to turn to You And all my brothers and sisters, God, who just turned to you in salvation or recommitment, I just thank you for them and that decision that they made. God, I pray secondly that we would stand side by side as a community and we would fight for one another. God, that we would not just be satisfied with not fighting in disunity, but that we would not stop till we fight for each other in unity. And God, we would be intentional in this season to build relationship and to build community. God, to pray for one another, to text one another, to call one another. God, to go to lunch together. God, to show up to gatherings and e-groups and church services together. God, I pray that we'd commit to the community and we'd commit to one another and we would fight for our neighbors, our families, our brothers, our sisters, our wives, our children, our communities. I pray we'd fight for one another and we'd stand side by side and we would build and we would fight together in unity. And then God, I thank you, lastly, God, that as your hand's upon us, that we would turn our hand to good work. And God, I pray that every person listening to my voice right now would have an actionable out of this time. God, that there would be an actionable that they would take a step. They would take a step today after this, that this wouldn't just be some good teaching, that this would be actually an encounter, God, with your call on their life. And I pray today, God, that for some it may be giving. Maybe they've never trusted you with that before. I pray for courage and I pray for obedience, God, that they would trust you in giving, that they'd begin to regularly, systematically give to your kingdom, give to your church, give to your work, that they would be commissioned with you financially. I pray for that. I pray that someone right now is taking that step. There's no pressure to that step. There's only an invitation to that step. God, your desire for us is that we would learn to be generous, and God, that we would learn that our trust and our hope is not in money. But God, as we release our hand off of money and we entrust you with a tithe, God, something fundamentally shifts in our hearts and we move from trusting money to trusting you. We move from trusting the thing you created to trusting the Creator. We move from having our hope in a false place to having our hope in a true place. And then God, as we trust you and we give the first tenth back to you, God, we trust you that you'll teach us and help us use the other 90% in a way that the previous 100 without your blessing on it could never be used. So God, I pray for everybody who's giving already and all that will take the step today to start giving, that you'd put wind in their sails. And God, that you would help them steward well the finances that you've brought them. And I pray, God, that as they trust you instead of money, that you'd bless them financially. And God, you would move them forward. God, and I pray even more than just blessing them financially, you would bless them with the life that's truly life, as Timothy says. And so God, I thank you that for some, it's giving today. I thank you for some, it's taking up a responsibility to serve today. I pray that somebody today hearing my voice, God, they're going to fill out a Team Element application. They're going to go to the website, theelement.church. They're going to go to Next Steps and they're going to join a team. God, I don't even know geographically where they are. They might be all over the place, but I pray that somebody today is feeling prompted to go and join the team, to take a little piece of responsibility and to put their hand around it and say, I'm going to carry this. I'm going to be responsible for this. God, I pray that for somebody today listening to my voice, there's a person that you've dropped in their spirit, on their heart right now. And God, it's a person that's struggling or someone that they have been thinking about. And God, right now, they're going to ask you, God, what to text them. They're going to ask you, God, what to pray for on their behalf. So God, I pray that you'd be speaking right now. God, maybe it's taking them out to lunch. Maybe it's writing them an email or a letter. I don't know what it is, but God, you know what it is. And I pray you're speaking right now, God, to those who need to take that step to encourage somebody. God, I pray that for some of us, God, somebody listening to me right now, you've never had a consistent Bible reading practice in your life. You've had fits and starts. You've started and stopped. You actually maybe feel shame about it. I rebuke shame right now in Jesus' name. I come against condemnation, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So God, I speak against the enemy and the condemnation and the shame. We remove it. And then God, we take a step forward and we try again. And God, we step forward to say, it is a desire for somebody listening to me. It's a desire of your heart to read your Bible every day and you've never been able to do it. I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would strengthen you and would encourage you to make that commitment today. and you're like, Pastor Scott, I don't know how to do that. Well, download the app and go to the little Bible tab, and we have a reading plan. You can read with us. We read one chapter a day. And somebody listening to my voice, that's for you. And you're going to start reading, and you're going to miss days. You're going to miss a day. You might miss a week. Just get back on the horse again. Just come back again. And it's just like learning to walk. You're just going to get more consistent as you move. You're going to keep moving. You're going to keep going. When you start, you're going to hit like, oh man, it's been 5 days. And then it's going to be like, oh man, I went for a while, and then it was a couple days. And pretty soon you're going to start walking, and then you're going to start striding, and then you're going to start running. And before you know it, you're going to say, I've built this habit in my life of communing with the Word of God every day of my life, and it's going to change you. I believe that. I pray that over somebody listening to my voice today. And God, I pray that as we move into a time of worship, you would continue to speak to our hearts. Speak to the hearts today, God, of what those steps need to be today, that we would put our hand to good work. Speak to our hearts, and then God, give us the courage and the follow through to be able to actually do it. We thank you for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.